for the working of your Spirit amongst us. And we thank you for the continued revelation that you're bringing to your people, Lord, about who we truly are in Christ. So, Lord, we pray that, Lord, that our hearts would be fertile soil today, and that there would be a 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold harvest in our hearts and in our lives today in this place. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are calling your people to arise for such a time as this. We thank you that it is your anointing that breaks the yoke. We thank you that it is your grace that is sufficient. And we thank you that it is your love that never fails. So, Lord, continue to fill us and bring that revelation that we need, oh God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning on Father's Day, we continue our series on sonship. I want to get to some things about the heart of the Father, but there are some things that I want to reiterate or reinforce, and some things that we need to understand as we continue to move through this. A lot of this is not new. It's not, you know, out there. But I think that there's a reinforcement that is needed, because we need to realize that Christianity is not a religion. Amen. It's a relationship. And we know that. But I think we need to remind ourselves about that. The heart of the Father has always been to bring us into the union that exists in the Godhead. That's his heart for us. When he said, let us make man in our image, it wasn't just so he could look at a distance and go, oh, look at that. He wanted to bring us into union. And Jesus prayed that prayer. He said, Father, that they may be one as you and me are one. It's about relationship. And the church over the decades has, you know, kind of come and gone and come and gone in terms of the depth of that, but there is a definite need in our nation today for that to be primary again. Relationship. Not just our relationship with God, because we don't want to just know about God. We just don't want to be busy doing stuff for God. We want to be walking with Him daily, fellowshipping with Him daily. But the overflow of that is the connection with one another. The overflow of that is that as I love God, that I love one another. You can't separate it, because when you receive that love of God, you want to just be in fellowship. You want to connect with people. The answer in Scripture has always been a son. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. But God's promise to Abraham was that he would have a son. Not a slave. And we see what happened through the process of the birth through the slave woman and the trouble that we still see in the world today as a result from that. But his promise was a son. I will give you a son. And through him, you know, look up at the stars. Look how many offspring are going to be. Hannah couldn't have a child. She's crying out to God. God gave her a son, Samuel. We see it in a spiritual sense in the New Testament. Paul and Timothy. Timothy was known as a spiritual son of Paul. And of course, I guess the obvious one is Jesus. The Father sent the Son. Tom referred to it, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. The answer is a son. And God wants to demonstrate something to the nations through sonship. Because sons represent the Father. And that's why Jesus said in John 14:9, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus was the representation of the Father. And we know from the Greek word that those who, like in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, that those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. That is the character and nature. We are representing the character and nature of God. The born again life is one that we receive the seed. We receive the promise of God, and no longer are we to live by the flesh, but we are to live by the Spirit. The issue is, in this world, as we see competition, performance, jealousy, it's all of the flesh. It's all part of the sin nature. We see Christians trying harder. I've got to try harder. I've got to try harder. The problem with that is that the arm of flesh will always fail us. It's not about us trying harder. It's actually about us yielding and aligning with what God has already done. We're not doing it in our own strength. It's not by might or by power. It's by His Spirit. He wants to take His people on a journey where we find that true place of rest. You know, I think it's a journey, isn't it? I think there are moments in our journey where we get a revelation of something and it's like, ooh, light bulb moment. There it is. But I think the outworking of that is a journey. I mean, I can only think about my journey. You know, back 23 years ago when I had 6 months where the Lord took us out of ministry to people and I learned what it meant to minister to the Lord. And I was shut away for 6 months when He said, don't work. And He closed every door of ministry to other people and He said, just spend time with Me. There was plenty of moments in that six-month period where there was like layers being stripped away. And you get a revelation of sonship. You get a revelation of how much you're loved. You get a revelation about these things, but looking back on it, there's an outworking of that that takes time. And in fact, it's a bit like an onion. You peel a layer and there's just a bit more and there's a bit more and there's a bit more. Till we get to the point that we know that we're loved. That you are loved. God so loved you. How great the love the Father has lavished upon you that you could be called a child of God. Fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. Child, you are Mine. When you get to that place where you get a revelation and you know that you are loved, the striving ceases. The need to compete ceases. Jealousy ceases. The games, the religious games that get played between churches and denominations cease. People can speak ill of you, but you know. Things can happen in life, but you know. It's like your anchor has truly gone down. Beholding Him is the key, brothers and sisters. It says in 2 Corinthians 3 that as we behold Him, that we are changed from glory to glory. Behold Him. The world wants to make you busy, wants to get you distracted, wants to fill your life up with clutter. And the thing that you very need gets pushed to the side, and that is beholding Him. It's really easy to get busy doing stuff for God. It's really easy to get busy in life, and in the very much of the busyness, you get taken away from the very source of life. We need to be like in Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. We take every thought captive, and we make it obedient to Christ. Every thought captive. Every thought captive. When a thought comes in, it's like, hang on a minute, that's not of God. We take it captive. We pull it down in Jesus' name. And we speak the very words of God. You have been blessed. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Peter puts it this way. You've been given everything you need for life and godliness. You've got the tools in your belt. It is finished. Jesus has done it. And yet we still struggle with so much because we're trying to do it ourselves for God rather than receiving what God has done for us through Christ. Is there an amen this morning? You know, just align yourself with God. If you're struggling this Father's Day to understand how much you are loved, you just need to go back to the Scripture. Go back to it. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord is among you, a warrior who saves. He rejoices over you with gladness. He delights over you with singing. There's a good picture for you to meditate upon. That he delights over you with gladness. He rejoices over you with singing. Your Creator is rejoicing over you with singing. And I bet you it's a lot better than any of us can sing. Have you ever thought about that? He is rejoicing. Oh. Oh. Oh, when you have those moments where you feel you're not good enough, you turn your eyes to him and you're reminded that he is rejoicing over you with singing. Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 4, he brought me to the banquet hall. His banner over me is love. That's truth. His banner over you is love. The enemy will want to make you feel like you're not loved. But the truth is that you are loved. And you are loved by the perfect one. His perfect love that casts out all fear. All fear. Colossians 1 verse 13. What a beautiful thing that he's brought us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We could spend the next so many hours going through verses and verses of Scripture about how loved you are. How loved you are. How do you view God? That's a question you have to ask yourself. How do I view him? Because often we talk about fathers, often we, you know, depending what our life has been like with our earthly father, we can view our heavenly father through that lens. But no, we need to get back to the Word of God. And we need to view him for who he really is and who he truly is. Every father in this life is imperfect in terms of the way that we father. There's been plenty of times in my fatherhood that I'm thinking, oh, I wish I didn't do that. Or I wish I didn't say that, or I wish I'd said that differently, or I wish I had that moment again. But he's a perfect father. Perfect in all of his ways. It's interesting, isn't it? Because the devil says, work for it. This is it. The devil says, work for it. In the garden, if you eat of this fruit, you will be like God. They already were. If I do this very thing, I will be like God. That is the lie of the enemy. That we have to work for that which we already have. And this is why we need to keep going back to the Word of God, amen, to know what that we have, rather than we feel like we're trying to work for it. We're trying to obtain it. This is why when Jesus had the affirmation over him in Matthew 3:17, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, when he went out into the desert and he was tempted for over the 40 days and Satan came to him, the devil came to him and says, if you are the Son of God. And then he says to him to do something. But see, his response was, I don't have to because I am. You see, Adam and Eve got led into the lie, got led into the lie. If you, you will be. Jesus was like, I am. Beloved, that's who you are in Christ. You are a beloved child of God. You are. For those that have been born again, you've received the seed of promise, guaranteeing what is to come, and you are. You're in the beloved. You're in the beloved. For those that have given their lives to the Lord, you're in the beloved. And it doesn't matter what the world may say about you. It doesn't matter what people may say about you. It doesn't matter what circumstances are happening around you. You are in the beloved and you are holy and dearly loved. And you can grab the banners. Bless you, Sue. Where is she? Somewhere. Oh, there. She's loved. She's not worshiping for you. She's worshiping to the audience of one. And we need to get rid of the fear of man. The fear of man has been for too long in the church. Traditions, religious patterns, this kind of stuff. We are worshiping. We're living for the audience of one. And that's what I've always said. We wanted to create an environment that if someone wanted to grab the banners and run, they can run. And if someone is lying on the floor in prostrate, they lie on the floor prostrate because it's not about me. It's about them and God. They are worshiping Him. There is freedom to worship. Freedom. So when the enemy comes to you and says, just do something, remind yourself about the truth in Scripture. Those I am statements, they are all the way through. I am. You know, I guess in this series, what one of the things that the Lord is reinforcing to us is rest in what He's done. Can we learn to rest? Now, that doesn't mean we get our lazy boy up and we just sit there and 24/7 we're just in our lazy boy. That's not the rest that I'm talking about. Sorry, I'm just pulling out those things right now if anyone's got that. That thought, that's not what the Scripture is talking about. But it's rest from this thing that I have to do something to earn the love of God. I have to do something to earn the favor of God. I have to do something in order to be saved. I have to do when He's done it. The Lord says in Hebrews 4, says in verse 8, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken about another day. Therefore, a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. Now, it's really interesting, and I won't get caught up in this because we don't want to spend too much time on it. But it's interesting that, you know, that there are debates out there about, you know, oh, we should meet on a Saturday, or we should meet on a Sunday, or we should meet on, you know, and depending on theological backgrounds, it's like, well, you know, those that meet on Sundays are pagans. And I mean, there's all kinds of different stuff out there. But we miss the mark. We miss the fact of what this verse is actually saying. We miss the truth about this rest that we've come into, the Sabbath rest. Because the next verse says, the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from His. You see, we're not saved by works. Okay, one person knows their Bible. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. I have rested. I am coming into a place of rest where I'm not trying to earn my salvation. I'm not trying to earn love. I'm not trying to earn acceptance because I am accepted in Him. And the early church met Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. There is a rest in Christ where the striving ceases. And you can be who you're created to be. Now, the thing about that is that as you become who you are in Christ, you will begin to do. We read it in Ephesians. Are we going okay? You're a bit silent on me today. That either means you're thinking deeply. Oh, good answer. Ephesians 2, for you are saved by grace, verse 8, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift. It is not from works so that no one can boast. Yeah? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So we are not saved by works, but we have been created for good works. But those good works come out of a place of rest. Those good works come out of a place of being. And when you try and put Saul's armor on you and you go, I can't do this, it's because you weren't meant to. Yeah? The different gifts, the different grace, the portion of grace that you've been given is so that you can represent him in those areas. And when you start to do what you created to do, and I mean, man, we can make a message out of this in itself. There are some things that we all do, yeah? But within the context of the body, there are some things that one person does and the other person does something different. Can you hear that? But when you start to do what you're created to do, so this is not an excuse not to love somebody. This is not an excuse not to help your brother or sister, because the Word of God clearly says, do good to all people, especially to the household of faith. And there's plenty of other verses. Serve one another in love. Honor one another in love. Encourage one another in love. Pray for one another. I mean, the list just goes on, doesn't it? But in terms of when I'm doing what I'm called to do, it's like I feel the life of Christ flowing through me, and it doesn't drain me. There are some aspects of ministry that I have to do at times because of varying reasons. When I do them, I walk away and go, "Woo, that took it out of me." But when I'm doing what I'm meant to be doing, it's like we could just do this all day. You see, because it's from a place of rest and it's of the Spirit. It's not me. It's not me striving. It's not me trying to do something. It's me being who God created me to be. Is there an amen? Jesus demonstrated this rest. Jesus demonstrated, you know, that affirmation in Matthew 3:17. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You know, from that moment, everything he did was from that statement. Turning the water into wine, raising the dead, opening the eyes, cleansing the leper, forgiving this, like, you know, you name it, casting demons out, was from that place of, I am the beloved Son. He wasn't trying to prove himself. In fact, he said, I do nothing of my own accord, I only do that which I see the Father doing. He was truly representing or representing the Father in absolutely every way. The words I speak, he said, are not my own, but the words that come from the Father. I don't know about you, but man, that's my prayer. God, I don't want to speak any of my words. I want it to be you. I want it to be you in every conversation, in every circumstance. Lord, I want it to be you. I don't want to just do my own thing. I don't want to just get busy and my life get cluttered. I don't want to do that. I just want to live a life of worship unto you. Brothers and sisters, you are so loved. You are accepted in the beloved. There is security in that place. I think I said last week, it's like Jesus in the boat, in the storm, and the waves and the winds, and the disciples are all getting, you know, it's like, we're going to die. Jesus, are you not even concerned about us? We're going to die. But Jesus was a complete rest. I don't know about you, but I believe in these days that we're living in that the peace and rest that we can carry from Christ is actually going to be a sign and a wonder. Because there is fear, there is worry, there is anxiety, there are all these things that are taking place in the world around us. And we are called to live from a place of peace and rest because we are His and He has us, and His plans and purposes are for good for us, and He is everything that we need. Why do we stress about things that we don't need to stress about? That's why He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Concentrate on today. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We live in a day, you know, where people are talking about these end times and what it's all going to look like and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, we can just rest. Because the God who fed His people in the wilderness is the same God today. I want to see those miracles. You see, we're in a world where it's like we have to provide for ourselves. Yep. Everything is we have to. I've got to make sure I've got enough money in my super so that when I retire, but there is no retirement in God, that you just, you know, like you've got enough money to live on. It's like, and I have to do this, and I have to do this, and I have to do this, and I have to do this. But the early church didn't live that way. They didn't think that way. It's like we're family. And we help one another, we share goods and possessions with one another, and everything we have comes from our Father. And there is more than enough. There is more than enough. Statistics show that if the church across the world tithed, gave 10% of their income, and it was distributed wisely, we could rid the world of poverty. But the current church today gives between 2 and 3%. And a portion of that gets spent on all kinds of other stuff. Anyway, don't know why I said that. So as I think about trying to close this, I see the Spirit of God moving in hearts and lives. I do. I see people, some people are just content just to keep on the treadmill of church and life and doing and this and that and programs and all this kind of stuff. But there are a whole lot of people stepping off that treadmill and saying there must be more. There is a lot of people stepping off that treadmill and saying there must be more. The Spirit of God is moving. The Spirit of God is moving in hearts and lives. There must be more, and there is more. And we see from the Word that there is more. You know, Malachi, it talks about that, you know, the Spirit of Elijah, and He will come and He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. We see in chapter 3, coincidentally not, that there's a refining fire and a purifying fire that comes. And I don't know about you, but there's been a lot of believers that have been going through purifying fire, refining fire, the decluttering of hearts, the decluttering of lives. What really matters in this world? What really matters? When push comes to shove, what really matters? And everything else just goes, whoop. Thanks, Veronica. I'm going to send you the prophet Elijah before the great, terrible day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Elijah saw the hearts of Israel turn back to God. John the Baptist went ahead of Jesus, and he saw hearts turn as he preached the message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And there is a turning and a returning that is happening at this point in time as hearts are turning and returning back to the Lord. It's happening. a turning of hearts. And the key in that is to yield, to behold, to rest, align our thoughts with God's thoughts. I want to close with this passage. 1 Corinthians 4. It's one of my passages that I meditate on and off over time. Because here's Paul, and he's writing to the church. And he says, you know, like Paul addressed that. That when there are issues, Paul addressed it. And I have to wonder nowadays that if the Apostle Paul was wandering around in the church in Australia, how many people would get offended by the Apostle Paul? I think there'd be quite a few, because he didn't mince words, and if he had to deal with something, he would deal with something. Why did he do that? Because he said, I promised you to one husband. It was not about Paul. It was not about his ministry. It was not about whether he had a good name or not. It was that he promised the believers to one husband, that is Christ. And anything else that was getting in the way of that had to go, because he wanted to just keep putting them before Christ. And in fact, one of the verses that's in Galatians, I think it might be chapter 4 or something, he says, I'm in birth pains to see Christ formed in you. Now, that is the heart of the Father, a spiritual Father. I'm in birth pains to see Christ formed in you. Because this is the problem with so much of the westernized church that is program-centered. If we can get people into a program, we think we're going to make a difference in our nation. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't work through suffering. I'm not saying that. But here's the Apostle Paul saying, if I can help them to see who they are in Christ, everything else will take care of itself. I am in birth pains to see Christ formed in you, that as sons you will represent the Father, and everything else will take care of itself. Evangelism will just happen. Pastoral care, mercy will just happen. Why? Because it's in Christ. Yep. But we put programs into place because it's not happening. We need evangelism programs. We need pastoral care programs. We need these things. Why? Because believers are still walking round and round in circles, and they haven't come to the conclusion or the revelation of who they are in Christ, what Christ has done for them. He says, I'm not writing this to shame you. Because as I said, he had to deal with stuff. This is verse 14, 1 Corinthians 4. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. He loved them so dearly. For you may have countless instructors in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. You see, the Greek here is like, instructor is like a child leader. Can you do this? Can you do this? Oh, can you make sure you do that? What about this? Can you make sure this happens? And it's just like this. And he said, you've got plenty of those people. Hey, Joel, can you do this? Mary, can you make sure this happens, please? Steve, can you take care of that? He says, you've got many of these kind of people that are like supervisors, but you don't have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Ooh. Hang on a minute. Paul is saying, imitate me. You see, Father sent the Son, and he imitated or represented the Father. We clearly see in Scripture that as the Holy Spirit was poured out, that people received the Spirit and they were changed. They didn't live according to the flesh anymore, but they lived according to the Spirit. Paul was not living by his flesh anymore. He was living by the Spirit. Therefore, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, the inference there is that if you see me departing from Christ, then don't follow me. Follow me as I follow Christ. Christ is the focus. Christ is the one that we are following. He is the head. He is the one. Follow me as I follow Christ, because I'm imitating Christ. I am as Christ, to live as Christ and to die as gain. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. What would it look like if the church in Australia got to that place where we could truly say, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Woo! Spiritual maturity, sonship, representing the Father on earth as it is in heaven. Father is a nourisher, teacher, protector. Ooh. So much. I think the Lord is speaking to us about learning how to receive. It's easy to give, but how easy is it to receive? Are you a good receiver? Last Sunday took us to the edge of our ability to receive. Are you a good receiver? If someone comes up to you and wants to give something to you or do something for you, what is your initial response? Oh, no, it's like, no, nah, I don't need that. No. We have to learn to receive, because we cannot give away that which we first have not received. When you receive the love of God, when you get the revelation of how high, how deep, how wide, how long is his love for you, it can't shift you from that place, because you know that you are a beloved child of God. How would you live your life before the Father if every part of you knew that you were holy and dearly loved, accepted, secure in Christ? How would you live your life today? Music team, you want to come? Father, in your presence today, may every lie, every root of those lies in our thinking be pulled out in Jesus' name. Oh, those circumstances that have caused those roots to take hold in our thinking be removed in Jesus' name. That there will be a release from trauma. Oh, there will be a release in people's lives from trauma. There will be a release from the circumstances, from the rejection, from the wounds, from the words, from the things that have happened to us over a period of time, that they would be removed. We pull it out by the roots in Jesus' name. God, that we would truly begin to receive from you. We would see ourselves the way that you see us, and we will live accordingly. Lord, we thank you for the reminder on this day of your love for us, your perfect love that casts out all fear. We thank you for your love, God. It was demonstrated for us on the cross. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. We thank you for the demonstration of that love. Let us never, ever, ever forget, but Lord, the depth of your love for us, the height, the width, and the breadth. We thank you, God, that your love, your word says that your love surpasses knowledge. We want to receive from you to let go of anything that hinders and any sin that is entangled, that we would receive from you, oh God. Because all creation is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. We call the people of God out of childishness, slave mentality. We call them into sonship. Oh. Thank you for all your promises that are yes and amen in Christ. Yes and amen. Yes and amen. Yes and amen. Thank you, God.